Our gospel lesson for this morning is found in the third chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew on page 2 of the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. I want to start reading in verse number 1 of chapter 3. So listen with me for the word of God. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the promise the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and from all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Today is the first Sunday after Epiphany, and in much of the church around the world, this is a holy day in which we remember the baptism of Jesus in a very special way. I just read to you from the Gospel according to Matthew, but all four of the Gospel writers include the story of the baptism of Jesus. And so as we seek to understand what really happened on that day, it's like talking to four eyewitnesses of a crime. They are all describing the same event, but the stories are different, from a different perspective, with different information. And so some of the questions we ask about this event are answered with reasonable certainty. Other details are not so clear, and some questions we might ask aren't addressed at all. When did the baptism of Jesus take place? Well, Luke gives us the most information about that, saying that the preaching of John the Baptist began in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the emperor. By our calendar, that would be the year 29 of the Christian era. That's when John's ministry of baptism began. Now, Luke also tells us that Jesus was about 30 years old when the baptism occurred. But there is no evidence of any kind in the Bible that Jesus was baptized in the wintertime, in the month that we would call January. The observance in the church of the baptism of Jesus was put in the church calendar at this time to be close to Christmas and Epiphany. These three events were regarded as times in which Jesus' nature as the Son of God was revealed in a very special way. So on Christmas, Jesus was revealed to the shepherds, who were Jews. And on Epiphany, Jesus was revealed to the rest of the Gentile world because the wise men were from the East, from the Gentiles. And so the baptism of Jesus is the day on which Jesus was revealed as one member of the Trinity. For there on the banks of the River Jordan, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all there together. So where was the baptism of Jesus? John points to a location that was called Bethany across the Jordan. In our day, if you visit the Holy Land, there are at least two places, probably more, who lay some claim to being the site of the baptism of Jesus. But at one of those sites, modern archaeologists have discovered evidence that Christians have been going to that site as a place of pilgrimage since early in the 3rd century. And so it seems likely that that particular place on the banks of the Jordan was called Bethany. But can we be sure? Not quite. Likewise, we can't be too clear about exactly what happened, who was there, what was said. In Luke, Jesus is obviously one of a large crowd of people who've come to be baptized by John, and he has them there as witnesses to his baptism. While Mark makes no mention of anybody else except just John and Jesus, like it were just the two of them. Matthew and Luke tell of John talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a crowd of them apparently who were present. And John challenged them to repent of their sins in words that were really quite harsh and quite critical. Now, Matthew's account that I just read to you a moment ago tells us that John and Jesus had a very interesting conversation when Jesus walked down the bank of the river. These two men knew each other. They were cousins. And somehow, on that day, as Jesus approached, John came to understand who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, he was the Savior. And so John asked Jesus to baptize him. But Jesus calmly said, "John, just do for me what you've been doing for all the rest of the people." And of course, we have to be naturally curious about the heavens opening and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and the voice speaking. What does it actually look like when the boundary opens between the world, this world and the world of heavenly glory? Or when the Holy Spirit descends from the sky, somehow like a bird in flight? What does the voice of God sound like? Like Morgan Freeman? Or James Earl Jones? I don't know. Of these mysteries, these wonderful mysteries, we can only wonder, not seeking complete certainty or an image which is as clear as a picture on a screen. But there is one fact about which the gospel stories leave no doubt possible. The life of Jesus was changed completely on that day when he was baptized. his life was virtually never the same again. Now, the gospel accounts do not tell us with great clarity exactly how much Jesus understood that he was the Messiah before this day, in the 30 years that he'd lived up to this time. But when he came up out of the waters of the Jordan River on that day, Jesus no longer had any doubt, any uncertainty about who he was and what he was to do. After he was baptized, he went out into the wilderness of Judea and confronted the profound temptations that Satan placed before him. It was a one-on-one encounter with the devil, taking on the darkest forces that are around us and within us, and winning by speaking God's truth. And having completed that challenge, then Jesus returned to civilization and began to gather the 12 men who would travel with him in his 3 years of ministry and teaching and healing. Jesus was baptized, and on that day, in that moment, his life changed and he was never the same again. And that's the way it is for us when we are baptized as well. I was baptized as an infant, and so I have no memory whatsoever of that day. I don't know what it feels like to have that water, that blessed water, running down your face. I learned about it later as a young adult when I was taught the meaning of my baptism. And as I've grown older, I've become more interested, excited about that experience in my life. It was a day, whether I knew it or not, when my life was changed. My connection with the great family of God that's called the church was claimed for me by the people who love me most. I know that some of you can actually remember the baptism, your own baptism. You know what it feels like to have that blessed water running down your face. You know what it's like to hear the words that were spoken for you that claimed you as a child of God, and the words that you spoke, affirming that you are a disciple of Jesus. Whether you were baptized as a child or as an adult, all of us who've been baptized, our lives have been changed, and we are never the same, never the same again. And that's the reason why we do not repeat baptism. Our life of faith includes many elements that we do repeat time after time, such as the seasons of the church year or the church holidays that give structure to the flow of our faithfulness. Every Sunday, without fail, we read the scriptures and we pray together. Some of us do simple things on a daily basis, like saying grace before mealtime, or saying a prayer of thanksgiving before we close our eyes to sleep. And we cherish those often repeated parts of our lives. But they don't change us dramatically so that our lives are never the same. In just a few minutes, we're going to engage together in ordaining church officers. And that's another one of those things that happens in the church which we do only once. People can be installed as elders, as deacons, as ministers several times in the course of their life, but they are ordained only once, whether it's to be a deacon or an elder or a minister. And when those people have been set aside for these special ministries, these positions of leadership in the church, by prayers, by the laying on of hands, they are from that point always an elder, always a deacon, always a minister. But along with baptism and ordination in the church, there are some other experiences as well that mark this kind of turning point for us, separating our life before from the days that follow. I suppose it's obvious to say that our life in this earthly realm begins and ends with a singular, never repeated event of birth and dying. I never will forget the day when a nurse placed in my hands an infant and said, "Congratulations, Dad." My life was from that point changed forever, no doubt about it, in a wonderful way. We may go through changes in our jobs or in our careers. Perhaps a change we've always wanted, perhaps a change we've always feared. And from that moment on, our lives are different. We do experience trauma sometimes, tragedy. Or we make a choice that's really, really wonderful or really, really bad. We do have life-changing experiences, and our lives are transformed. Sometimes these life-changing experiences happen to us, coming to us from the outside world. And sometimes they are choices that we make because we have come to understand that we must make a change. We may discover some truth about ourselves that we have long denied, which we can no longer deny. And so we turn away from something that we must leave behind. Perhaps an addiction to a substance or a behavior. Perhaps a long-held resentment that has soured our souls. Perhaps a self-destructive behavior that has really kept our lives from being abundant and good as they could be. Perhaps a flaw in our character that's caused pain to people we love. It takes real courage. It takes the help of other people. And it takes the redemptive power of God to make a decision that our lives will never be the same again, and to persist in that decision day by day and to make it real. Just a few days ago, we went through the start of a new year when many of us make sort of bland resolutions to improve our lives, to make some better choices. Every year, for at least the last several years, I have resolved to eat right, get more exercise, get in shape, write thank you notes more promptly without being reminded, to floss as much as I know I should. That's my list. And that list of resolutions every year that I make on January 1st just results in a time of guilt and disappointment in myself when about now or sometime in January I realize that I've failed to do it again. Maybe you have a similar list. Maybe you have the same experience of disappointment and guilt. Perhaps, or maybe obviously, we need to do something different. Perhaps just to be more gentle on ourselves and accept our minor faults and foibles. Or perhaps to make one of those life-changing decisions with the help of other people, with the redemptive power of God making something new happen in our lives. When Jesus was at the mature age of 30 years, he sought out his cousin John, preaching there on the banks of the River Jordan about repentance, about the forgiveness of sins. Jesus traveled from his home in Galilee, where he had lived with his family. He'd grown up there and he'd worked there, perhaps as a carpenter. He'd studied Torah. He'd attended services at the local synagogue. Jesus was no ordinary man, but until that day, He had lived an ordinary life. John had been called by a prophet to this special ministry of proclaiming, preparing the way for the Savior who was to come. And on that day, he knew it was Jesus. And when Jesus rose up out of the water, all who were present in that holy moment came to understand who Jesus was. For that voice told them plainly, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And his life was never the same again. It is my hope, it is my prayer for you and for me, that as we remember today the baptism of Jesus, our hearts have been filled with gratitude for our own baptism, that day when our lives were never the same again, and that we may find on this day opportunities to make choices for ourselves, which will be for God's blessing and our own blessing as well. That our lives may never be the same again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.